Why God makes us wait. You had to wait in your life for something. Let me read this to you about waiting. Hurry and wait. Stand in line. Pick a number. Wait your turn. Please stand by. Your call will be taken in the order in which it was received. We'll call you when your table is ready. We'll call you when your tests come back. We'll call you when your papers are processed. We'll call you when your order has come in. Unexpected delays, traffic, construction, slowdowns, check-ins, check-outs, obstacles, bottlenecks, waiting lines, waiting rooms. Oh, waiting rooms are the worst. Holding patterns, red tape, unanswered mail, unreturned calls. I'm sorry, the line is still busy. Do you want to wait? No, to be honest with you, I don't want to wait. I don't want to wait. I don't have the time. I'm already running late. I'm already stretched. So is my patience. How then can I want to wait? Who wants to wait? Is it any wonder that I also have a hard time waiting on the Lord? Sometimes His waiting room is the slowest of all. Interesting, huh? I'd like to turn with me to the book of Numbers. Chapter 9, the book of Numbers. That sounds like an exciting book, doesn't it? The book of Numbers. Oh, I love Numbers. I love Numbers. Maybe you're a Numbers person. Maybe that's your book. A lot of people that read the Bible will say, well, I kind of skipped over Numbers, you know. But there's a lot of good theology and good teaching in the book of Numbers. Chapter 9 and verse 15. Chapter 9 of Numbers, verse 15. On the day the tabernacle, the tent of the covenant law, was set up, the cloud covered it. From evening till morning, the cloud above the tabernacle looked like fire. That is how it continued to be. The cloud covered it. And at night, it looked like fire. Whenever the cloud lifted from above the tent, the Israelites set out. Whenever the cloud settled, the Israelites encamped. At the Lord's command, the Israelites set out, and at His command, they encamped. As long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. When the cloud remained over the tabernacle a long time, the Israelites obeyed the Lord's order and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was over the tabernacle only a few days. At the Lord's command, they would encamp, and when at His command, they would set out. Sometimes the cloud stayed only from evening till morning. And when it lifted in the morning, they set out. Whether by day or by night, whether the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether the cloud stayed over the tabernacle for 2 days or a month or a year, the Israelites would remain in camp and not set out. But when it lifted, they would set out. At the Lord's command, they encamped, and at the Lord's command, they set out. They obeyed the Lord's order in accordance with His command through Moses. Do you get the point? Did it say it enough times for you? That's what the Bible does sometimes. It just repeats things because it makes you feel like I'm hard of hearing. They said it again, and they said it again, and so... Moses is repeating his words, or another narrator is repeating here in this particular book, that this is what happened. The cloud of God settled, and so the people stayed. And the cloud was fire at night to give them warmth and give them light and give them a sense of security. And then when it lifted, they folded up their tents and put it on their camels or their burros or whatever they had, and they set out again. That would be quite a life, wouldn't it? Living in the desert, you think you have a hard life. We complain. We've been moving and moving and moving over the past month or however long it's been because of a lot of circumstances and a lot of stuff. And we have one more week to go, so we appreciate your prayers. And we'll be completely done, Lord willing, by this Friday. But we understand this idea of moving. Of course, they didn't have as much stuff as we do. I've been looking at my life and saying, where does all this stuff come from? But this is a recurring thing because I've moved about 10 to 12 times in my life. And every time I move, I say, where does this stuff come from? And every time we move, I say, I've got to cut back. I've got to throw it away. I've got to sell it. I've got to give it to Goodwill or the Free Store or somewhere. I've got to give this stuff out because I'm tired of moving it. And they didn't have that much. They were nomads, and they traveled around through the desert, heading toward the promised land, but they weren't quite there yet. But they needed a sense of security, and they needed a sense of direction. And isn't that what we're looking for? We're looking for direction. We're looking for the timing of things. We're looking for security. We're looking for a sign. And so I want to suggest to you today that we can learn from this. There's some principles here. Yes, we're not in the desert. And yes, we're in a little bit different relationship. I haven't seen a cloud over our house recently, whether it during the day or during... I haven't seen the fire at night. But I think we can say that God does give us signs of His presence. We're looking for blueprints. We're looking for instructions, aren't we? Aren't we looking for maps? Haven't you said sometimes, Lord, just tell me what you want in my life. Just tell me where, just a blueprint so that I know where I'm going and what decision to make. When I was in my 20s, I worked for an engineering company doing drafting work, and we got very good at drawing blueprints, and so that the men and women in the field building the building. For us, a lot of our work was industrial, people building pipelines and putting pumping stations in and tanks in oil refineries. Or sometimes we'd work for a cereal company and we'd design conveyor belts and various piping to send the cereal from here to there throughout the building to put it in the packaging and so forth. And so you got used to things being done exactly according to exact dimensions, and it got, you know, in my life sort of took on that sort of feeling. Okay, I draw all day at work, or I go out in the field and I take measurements, and so my life kind of took on that feeling of everything has to be exact, and surely the God of the universe can give me a blueprint for my life. You know, and I know, that He didn't do that. And He doesn't do that. And even though we say, well, He gave those Israelites lots of visible signs, where's my visible sign? I don't know. I don't want to say that He'll never give you a visible sign. I don't like to limit God. Maybe God is going to give you a visible sign. You know, I'm not going to limit God. That's just something that's up to you and God. But I think He gives us something that's appropriate for the conditions. When you look at Romans chapter 8 and verses 14 to 16, you see the Apostle Paul giving us some help in this regard. And Romans 8 verses 14 to 16, he says, for those who are led by the Spirit are the children of God. Oh, so remember, we're the blessed ones in this history of God's working in our lives. we've had Pentecost happen, and since Pentecost, we have the Holy Spirit in our lives every day of every week, every minute, every second of every day. They didn't have that in the Old Testament days. Some people had the Spirit more than others, and we don't know exactly how all of that went, but we know that on this side of Pentecost, basically 1,500 years after Moses, the Holy Spirit came and filled every believer. And we're living 2,000 years from then. And to this day, when somebody accepts the Lord as their Savior, when somebody is born again and they say, Jesus, come into my heart, forgive me of my sins, make me your child, and give me a future that I can be with you forever, the Holy Spirit takes up residence. So that means we have a sign. We have the Holy Spirit. And who's the Holy Spirit? The very person of God. So instead of the Israelites who had to rely on a cloud of fire and a cloud like we see in our clouds today, during the day, we, each person, have the Holy Spirit inside of us. Now that's a blessing. That's a privilege. That's something people didn't have before AD 35 or whenever it was, AD 30, somewhere in there, after Jesus went back up to heaven and he sent the Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity, Almighty God, has been living inside of you if you are a Christian. Now that's good news. That's a blessing. That's a privilege. So, if we're trying to figure out, Lord, what do you want to do in my life? We have to recognize he's right here. I used to have a pastor friend that said to me, he'd take his hand, he said, Joe, you're worried about something, but do you know that the Lord is right here? And he put his hand right up to his face. He said, the Lord is right here. Just he's right there. Don't look everywhere else. Why are you looking when he's right there? In fact, really, if you just look down, kind of like you're looking to your heart, he's right there. He's already there. So why are you panicking? Why are you worrying? Why are you saying, oh, Lord, show me what to do next? He's right there. Talk to him. You know what? Maybe it's our prayer life that's the problem. Ouch, right? Maybe it's the prayer life. Maybe we're not totally sold out to prayer. Maybe we're running around, and I'm pointing to myself as well this morning. Maybe we were running around so much this week that our talking to God was in snippets. Do you ever pray to God in snippets? You know, you're in the car. Hey, Lord, we're busy. We're talking. You're at the stoplight, and you're just going to and fro, and that's not good enough, folks. I know, it's not good enough. We have to spend some concentrated times in prayer. Or we're not going to hear his voice strongly. We're not going to have that sense of peace and joy. We're not going to have that closeness. You know this. I'm not telling you anything new, right? It's just we got to be reminded that when we have those times of questioning, a lot of times, and I don't want to put too much guilt on you this morning, but if it's appropriate, take the guilt and run with it. But sometimes it's our fault. Sometimes we're just not dedicating ourselves to hearing the voice of God, and then we're wondering where he went, and he's saying to us, I didn't go anywhere. It's you that left. I mean, not left completely, but you've been too busy. So he does give us signs. I think another point let me go to this other scripture real quick. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, he says this. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power to us who believe, the power of the same power, that mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him. And he's going on and on and on. He's telling us, hey, folks, you have eyes. You have spiritual eyes. And I am praying that your eyes may be enlightened. Sometimes we need an epiphany. Sometimes we just need the scales to fall off our eyes, like the Apostle Paul when he was saved. He was, and the blindness left him. Sometimes we have spiritual blindness. Even as a Christian, sometimes we're just, there's just like this film over our eyes. We need God to wake us up and you know, just take those scales off our eyes so we can see our circumstances and see what's going on. Paul said, I'm praying for you. I remember when I was a kid, we used to play Simon Says. Do you remember that game? Do kids still play that game? It just came to my mind the other day. Simon Says, put your hand on your head, you know. Simon Says, take your hands off. Put your hand on your head. And you know how the game is played. And, you know, God is not trying to trick us, folks. God is not doing, God says, you know, put your hands on your head. You know, he's not saying, take this job, or don't accept this job or reject this job. Or he's not saying, God says, and then he doesn't say, God says. He's not playing a game with you. He really is there for you. Life is a journey. It's a process. And God does move eventually. You noticed the Israelites, sometimes God was there for a day, then he lifted and he went, and they had to go. Sometimes God was there for a month or two. Sometimes God stayed there every day. You know, they went to say, well, is the cloud lifting today? Nope, still here. Okay, I guess we stay here. Next day, the cloud's still, yeah, cloud's still here. And for 365 days, they looked to see if that cloud was moving. But then, all of a sudden, there goes the cloud. Let's pack up and go. God does move in your life. God does move you. God does talk to you. God is not in the habit of playing a game. I remember teaching a class a few years ago, and there was an unbeliever in my class, and that's a wonderful thing. A lot of times we have a mixture of Christians and non-Christians, and sometimes some of the non-believers will speak up in class and kind of have an attitude. Well, you know, I remember we were studying the book of Job at the time, and this one non-Christian, he wanted to be cute and funny, and he said, well, I guess God is just playing games with Job. I guess old Job is just having God is just playing games with him. Ha ha ha. Boy, you Christians, you guys are just, you're just silly because you read this Bible and you think God is working in your life, and God's just, he's got you dangled on a string like a puppeteer, and he just moves you around, and you just have to do what he says, and he is capricious. You can't trust God. And we know, as we study the Scriptures and we study, whether it's Job or whether it's anybody else, God is not playing games. God is not joking with us. God doesn't always tell us everything, and that makes us nervous. But if you've lived the Christian life for a length of time, you know that God comes through for you. You know that he does answer your prayers. You know that he does move eventually. Our job is to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Is this easy? I'm not saying that any of this is easy, but it's not complicated, is what I'm trying to say. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, since we live by the Spirit, that's verse 25, let us keep in step with the Spirit. All right? He said you have the fruit of the Spirit and you have the presence of the Holy Spirit. And he uses a military term there. You that have been in the military and you had to walk in step with your fellow soldiers. And you're trying to keep a perfect timing and keep in step. And that's the term that he's using here. Keep in step with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is giving you direction, so keep in step. Maybe you're like Gomer Pyle. And I know that some of you younger people, maybe you haven't watched that show from years ago. But Gomer Pyle didn't know how to keep in step. And Sergeant Carter would yell in his ear, Pyle! You know? And he'd yell at him, and Gomer Pyle would just smile. And he'd try to keep in step, and he just couldn't get his legs to move with the rest of the guys. God, the Holy Spirit, is saying, keep in step with the Spirit. Then, going on to point C there, God cares for us while we wait. We know that in the book of Numbers, and if you look in Exodus, in Exodus chapter 16, we know that God provided manna, which was kind of a thing that fell down upon them, and they could make bread out of it. And we know that he provided quail. So God was providing for them. So the principle for us is God takes care of us while we wait. We think that he's taking too long. Well, that's just kind of tough, you know. I know what it's like to wait. I've waited for years for some things in my life. I've waited for days. I've waited for hours. And it's all different, at least in my life. I don't know how it's been in your life, but I've been waiting for something. I've prayed for something for years, and I got discouraged, and I got impatient. I tried to run my own life my own way because he was taking too long. I kind of did like Abraham and Sarah and tried to answer my own prayers. That doesn't work, does it? Things go wrong. They go from bad to worse when you say, God's taking too long. I'm going to run my own life. So just trust in the Lord. He is taking care of you while you wait. And by the way, waiting in point D, waiting might be the most important thing that we do. Waiting might be our purpose, our reason, it might be the most important work that we're doing. That's why in next Sunday, maybe the next two Sundays, I'm going to give you the reasons why God makes us wait. Of course, I don't know all the reasons, but my observation in ministry for over 30 years in five different churches and teaching theology and Bible, I've come up with about 10 reasons, give or take a few, that God uses the waiting period to teach us and to guide us and to shape us. And so we think that waiting is wrong, waiting is bad, waiting is painful. We tend to think in those terms, but God doesn't think that way. This isn't anything new, but I like to think of God as a parent, because when I was a parent and I had to make my kids wait, you know that whole thing. My son wanted to get some Legos at the toy store, and it was always a thing every time we got anywhere near a toy store, because if there were Legos, he sniffed them out, and he just had to have another little package of Star Wars Legos to add to his growing sets of Legos. And we didn't have the money to buy the big sets. We might be able to buy a little set. But even so, we had to decide, do we want to go to the store and go through that whole thing? I mean, it's going to be this thing. Dad, Mom, can I go? You know, and so you're trying to buy important stuff, groceries or whatever, household goods, and they're dragging you through the store to the toy department. And then they have to stand there and stare and decide what they want, right? They have to look at it and look at it and look at it and stare and get that one thing. And you, as a parent, are, you know, partly losing your mind because you just can't take much more of this. You have much more important things to do, but for the child, that's the most important thing to them. So God, the mega parent, is saying, I've got so much more important things to be doing and for you to do, actually, than what your little mind is wanting. us adults, because we're, you know, we've lived a while and we've learned a lot and we've gained a lot of wisdom, we think we know what's best for us, but God, newsflash, God is bigger than us. God is smarter than us. God is wiser than us. God knows all. So even as an adult, we're a child. And so we have to keep reminding ourselves that this may be the most important thing we're doing right now. So don't think that waiting is a waste of time. Don't think that waiting is a problem. Boy, I'm talking to myself at this point. Boy, it's easy to preach it. It's harder to live it. But if we have the Holy Spirit, that should be enough to empower us to do what He wants us to do. So if you look at Isaiah chapter 30, he has something important to say to us. Isaiah was talking to the people of Judah, and he was saying to them, you know, God is bringing judgment. God is doing some things in your life that you don't like. But he, you know, Isaiah was always trying to tell them that God is going to answer your prayer and there is going to be restoration. You're not all about losing something. Life is not all about waiting. But he says in Isaiah 30, verses 15 to 18, this is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. You said, no, we will flee on horses. Therefore, you will flee. You said, we will ride off on swift horses. Therefore, your pursuers will be swift. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one, at the threat of five. You will all flee away till you are left like a flagstaff on a mountain, like a banner on a hill. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. See, this isn't something new. This goes way back, 4,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago to the time of Isaiah. People are saying, we're not waiting for God's answers. We're not waiting for him to rescue us. We're not waiting for him to give us the answer. We're not waiting for his restoration. We have an answer and we're going to go. And Isaiah says, you know what? Your problems are going to chase right after you. The faster you run from what God wants you to do, the faster God is going to come after you. It's kind of like Jonah. My friend Jonah ran away from God's message. And God went right after him. Sent a fish. So I have a whole series of messages on Jonah someday we'll get to. I've learned a lot from Jonah. I used to beat up on Jonah quite a bit. But I think there's some Jonah in all of us. Let's let God do what he needs to do in our lives. If you look with me at Psalm 37, verse 7. Psalm 37 and verse 7. Great, great psalm that will teach you a lot about waiting on the Lord. If you study the verses, especially the first few verses so if you begin with verse 1 of Psalm 37, do not fret because of those who are evil or the envious of those who do wrong, for like the grass they will soon wither, like green plants they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. And listen to this. Be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, for when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger. Turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. And he goes on and on there. But the main point you see there is don't fret. Trust in the Lord. Delight in the Lord. Be still and wait. And that is so counterintuitive to what the human body wants to do. But, like I said, the Holy Spirit is there. The powerful God of the universe is inside you if you've accepted Jesus in your heart. So you can say, Lord, I need your power. I need your strength. Help me to wait. And then what you can do is you can be, while you're waiting, you can say, Lord, what are you teaching me? Why are you making me wait? Do the things in me that need to be done while I'm waiting. And that's where I'm going to be getting into the reasons for making us wait. And I think there's at least 10 basic ones. So stay tuned for the next same bat time, same bat channel, as we used to say as kids, when the show would come on. We have to wait. People today don't even have to wait for their show to come on. They just go and binge watch their shows. But we had to wait a whole week till the next episode came on. So wait for the next episode, folks, of why God makes us wait. Today we've just learned or just got reminded that God moves, but he has his purposes, and we're going to look at those next time.